All right, brethren, let's turn to John chapter 9. I'll just read the first 7 verses. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, the text begins here in verse 1 with the word "and," with the word "and," and some say that this occurrence with the blind man happened after the Lord had been at the temple. But you know that the Spirit of God moved John and the others to put the accounts in their Gospels on purpose. And they have a meaning. There's a purpose for them being where they are. Now, what had just happened? What had just happened? Let's look back here at John 8 and verse 58. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He's speaking to some self-righteous men, some Pharisees and Jews, and they've been arguing with him. You remember in Exodus 3:14, God said unto Moses, speaking from the burning bush, that was Christ speaking. He said, "I am that I am," the ever-present God. It's understood best by Revelation 1:8. He said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." He's the great I am. He said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." He said in John 10:7, "I'm the door of the sheep. He that enters in by Christ, he'll find pasture. He'll go in and out, and he'll find pasture." He said in John 10:11, "I'm the good shepherd." He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." He said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And he had just told them up in John 8, in verse 12, he said, "I am the light of the world." And he told them in verse 24, he said, "If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins." And so he tells them now, again, down here at the end of chapter 8, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." He's declaring he is God in human flesh, the Savior sent to save his people. That's who he is. And here was the reaction, John 8:59. "Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them." It's not that he was sneaking around hiding. He was went right through the midst of them, but he made it so he was hidden from them. "And so passed by." He passed them by. And look at verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Christ passed by those who claimed they could see. He passed by them. He hid himself from them. And he left them there. He left them in their blindness. But as he passed by, he saw one of his elect who was blind. He saw him. The Lord saw him. And the Lord gave him spiritual sight to believe and worship the Lord. He said down in John 9, verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." Those that are blind, helpless sinners who need Christ to do all the saving. That those that see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Now, he said back up here in John 9 in verse 3, he said this man was blind that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And that's what we see. We see here the works of God. This miracle, our Lord giving this blind man sight, manifests the works of God our Savior in saving his people from our sins. This is what's manifest, his works in saving us from our sins. Now, first of all, salvation begins with God. At all times, at all points in the salvation of a sinner, everything begins with God. It says, verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." The Lord Jesus passed by this man on purpose. He came to this man on purpose. How was it on purpose? He passed by him because this is what he does for all those God chose before this world was made. Here's why. Because Ephesians 1:5 says we're predestinated. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved. He said again in Ephesians 1:11, he predestinated us according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. They said later, this man was blind and he sat there begging. That's what the neighbors said about him. This place at the temple, when they would come out of the temple, this is where the blind and the lame and those that could do nothing, they couldn't work, they couldn't do anything for livelihood. They would come there and sit and beg for alms. And this man came there probably like every other day he'd come there. Just like all the other that were lame and halt, they would come to that place. But this particular man came there on that particular day because that's the one God chose and God predestinated this time, this hour, when Christ's going to pass by him and give him sight to believe on the Lord Jesus. That's why he's there. That's why Christ passed by him. It's just like when the Lord spoke in Ezekiel 16:6 about he's picturing all his elect who are fallen in sin and cast out as that baby cast out into the field and left, abandoned, polluted in our own blood. And he said, "When I passed by thee, I saw thee." I passed by thee and I saw thee, polluted in thine own blood. And I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. That's what Christ does. The Lord Jesus saw this man. The man didn't see Christ. He didn't see Christ. He couldn't see anything the Lord was doing. The Lord saw him. This man was blind from his birth. That's the nature of every sinner Christ saved, spiritually blind from our birth. We're blind from birth, dead in sin by Adam's transgression and by being born of Adam. Totally blind. Blind to a true knowledge of who God is, how holy he is, that he requires absolute perfection with no sin. Blind to the fact that Christ is the Son of God, the righteousness of God, who God has provided for his people to bring us to God, accepted, perfect, holy, without blemish, by the works of Christ alone. Blind to this. Blind to even our own sin and ignorance, that we need Christ to be everything in salvation. Completely blind. Like the Pharisees were blind, and they were proud that they had their ceremony, they had their tradition, they had their religion. They had everything they needed. They didn't need Christ. They were blind. And here's a blind man, spiritually, he's spiritually blind too, not just physically blind. And the Lord giving him physical sight's not what saved him. The Lord gave him spiritual sight. That's how he was saved. But Christ passed by him and saw him, and he passed by him in mercy, passed by him in grace. He came to save him, to give him spiritual life. So this is the point. Salvation begins with God. If we love him, it's because he first loved us. He chose us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. If we see him and know something about him spiritually, it's because he first saw us and loved us and had mercy on us and grace upon us. Salvation begins with God. And this is so. This is so. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. This is so the whole way through. Anything you and I do in grace, pleasing to God, accepted of God, he's the first cause. He's the first cause. And then secondly, look at this. Christ saves sinners. I mean sinner, real sinner. Blind, dead, helpless sinners. So that the works of God might be made manifest, that it might be made manifest that salvation is entirely by his work alone. Now there's a lesson in the disciples' question and the Lord's answer here. Look at verse 2. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now you just think of this scene. Here's a blind man. He's in dire need. He's blind. He can't do anything for himself. He needs mercy. He needs help. And here he sits, and they walk up to this blind man, and their thought was to just engage in some theological questions about how come he's blind? What caused it? Who sinned? They supposed, they didn't know this man. They didn't know if this man was a believer. They didn't know if Christ had called this man. They didn't know him. But they supposed that because of this man's blindness, he had sinned or his parents had sinned. Christ addressed this. Let's go to Luke 13. Luke 13. Verse 1, Christ said it says there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. They killed these Galileans. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye, this is what the disciples had done, they supposed. He said, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But now listen, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now listen to Christ's answer. Back in John 9, verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, the Lord's not suggesting that neither had sinned. He's not suggesting the man hadn't sinned, nor his parents. The man had sinned. The man had sinned before he was born. How can a man do that? Just like all of us did in Adam. He sinned in Adam. And he was conceived spiritually blind because he was born of Adam. And both the man and the parents had sinned themselves since they'd been born. Both of them had. And in affliction that God gives to a believer, there's usually always, I would say always, sin to be repented of. But we don't know a man's state before God by providence. That's one thing the Lord's teaching here. All afflictions are not chastisements for sin. Job's wasn't. Some are sent to refine. Some are sent to teach us Christ is our only strength, but all are sent by our Lord in love for his people. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But our Lord's declaring something here to you know, you ever seen a beggar on a street like this man was? And the thought, well, he must have sinned. He must have done something to be in that state. That's a self-righteous thought. That's saying, I'm not in his state because I haven't done what he did. And our Lord's saying what our first thought ought to be is this. God is the first cause. God is the first cause. God didn't merely permit sin to enter this world and death by sin. He didn't just permit it to happen. He purposed it to happen. That's what Christ is saying. This man's blind that the works of God might be made manifest in him. That's true of all God's elect. God didn't just permit sin to enter this world. God purposed sin to enter this world so that God might manifest his glory in sending his son and saving his people from our sins in the midst of a sinful world and saving us who are nothing but sinners. It's of God. He's the first cause. That's why he saves depraved, totally helpless sinners. God didn't merely permit this man to be born blind. God purposed for this man to be born blind. He purposed it. He made it manifest that Christ is the one who worked the works to give him sight and give him faith. That's what the purpose was. Now, every affliction that God's children suffer in God's providence is by God's purpose. Every affliction we suffer, every trouble we suffer, everything we suffer, even as believers, everything we suffer is on purpose. God's the first cause of it. And here's the first cause of it: to manifest the works of God. That's the first cause. To manifest the works in saving us, the works of God, to turn us to him, to see he's all our salvation. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. When we suffer affliction and he turns us to him, that's the weightier glory that we receive. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. It's working for us. God is working it for us, whatever the affliction may be. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen. He's actually turning us from things that are seen to things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporary. They're temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. That's the first cause. If we thought of this first, when you pass by some beggar or some sinner that doesn't know Christ and you're speaking to him, if the first thought is, or some brethren stumbles or falls or some terrible trouble happens to you, if your first thought is, God's the first cause of this, to manifest his works in saving his people. In some way, that's what's going to take place. That'll settle us, and that'll help us in our dealings with one another and with the sinners that God's calling. When you know that. Now listen to Christ, and listen to what he said. And we see this heart in our Redeemer. Listen, John 9:4. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. He said, I must work the works the Father sent me to work. He's the only one who could accomplish the works the Father sent him to accomplish. In other words, he's the only one who can save his people. He's the only one who could obey the law as a man in the place of his people with perfect obedience that God will accept. The only one. He's the only one that ever did. Obedience unto the death of the cross, suffering the fierce wrath of God's holy justice to put away our sin, in perfect faith to God and love to God and love to his people, thereby purging us entirely of our sin, washing the sins of his people away, and making us the righteousness of God in him. He had to work that. He's the only one who could. I must work the works of him that sent me. And he's declaring here that his time on earth was short. When he speaks here, while it's day, that's signifying the shortness of his time on this earth, like the short span of a day. He's saying, while there's time, I'm redeeming the time. I must work the works of the Father that sent me. Day speaks of death, and when like at night when no work can be done. I must work the works the Father sent me while it's day, while he was on this earth. He said, I'm the light of the world. He is the light. He's the light. He's going to be the light by which this man sees. He's the light by which all his people sees. And when of God Christ is made unto us light, that's when he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That means everything about our salvation, from knowing him, from knowing how God can be just and justifier of his people, to being made the righteousness of God, to having a holy man that's purified, sanctified by faith that's in Christ, that we might see we've been made free by Christ and kept walking after Christ, kept free from our sin and the dominion of the devil and death and hell and everything else that kept us in bondage. He's the light of everything. And you consider his faithfulness in finishing the work God sent him to do. Now here's where you really see this. This is his faithfulness to finish the work God sent him to do and to save his people from our sins. Here's his faithfulness in it. Consider what's taking place when he did this. Men have picked up stones and are wanting to stone him and kill him. And he's walking out, and as he's walking out, he sees one that's his own. And he stopped and had mercy on him. He didn't care that men were going to stone him and kill him. He said, I must work the works the Father sent me to work. I must save this man. He didn't care that it was the Sabbath day and it was going to offend their precious tradition and the way they thought it was and their preconceived notions of who he is and how he ought to do things. He didn't care that they was going to be offended by it. He must work the works of the Father and save this sinner. He stopped because there was one of his poor, blind elect who he must save. He looked at this poor, blind beggar with a different heart than his disciples did. They didn't have that heart when they looked at him. They just want to know the cause of why he was in that shape. He said, I must work the work to give him sight. The cause is that my works might be made manifest in him. And he wasn't only giving that blind man sight, he was correcting his disciples and teaching his disciples in the process. All the while, men are trying to kill him. That's faithfulness, isn't it? To work the works of God. He had a pure, holy heart of love to work his Father's will, a heart of compassion for his helpless, sinful people to save his elect because he alone must do it and he alone can do it. He's the only one who had this perfection to save us. So this should be first in our thoughts toward depraved sinners and toward brethren afflicted in God's providence. God is the first cause to manifest Christ's works in saving us as only he can. That'll settle us. That'll help us. We might even be used of God to help one another if we think of that first. First. Now let's see here the work of God manifest. Verse 6. When he had thus spoken, Christ preaches the gospel. That's what the whole of this is picturing here, is him speaking the word, him preaching. He spoke this, that blind man heard this, the same as his disciples heard this. When he had thus spoken, the gospel here, we see the the pool of Siloam, when Isaiah was sent to preach to Ahaz. This is where they were standing. And the offense of Ahaz was when he rejected Christ. The Lord said, you've rejected the waters of Shiloh that go softly. You rejected the gospel. And that's what's pictured here is this gospel, the word through which our Lord works this. He spoke the word, and then he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. He anoints us by the Spirit to behold what he's done for his people. This is what he makes us see, that he's the one who has worked the works and is working the work and has finished redeeming and is going to save his people. He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. God made man out of the dust of the earth. And here you have the Son of God uniting himself with the dust of the earth. And that's what he used to make this ointment to put on this blind man. Christ came down, the Son of God came down from heaven and took human flesh, which is made of the dust of the earth. And this is how the saving balm was made, by Christ coming as the God-man. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Christ is the only one that can apply the gospel. He's the only one that can apply what he's accomplished for his people. He's the only one who can apply it and make it effectual. He must apply. What you have here in this ointment that's made is a picture of Christ and his person and finished work. And Christ is the only one who can apply himself to us and make himself one with us and us one with him, just as he did this man with this ointment. And he gave efficacy to the means that he used. You know, anybody else who had made clay and spit in the ground and made clay and put it on this blind man's eyes, it wouldn't have helped this blind man. It made it worse. Christ gave it efficacy so that it wasn't just this clay and this spittle that gave him sight. It was Christ who gave him sight. And without Christ making the gospel effectual, the gospel only blinds men. If he hadn't have made this effectual, this woman would have, you think about it, he's already blind, you go put clay over his eyes, it's just going to make him more blind. And that's what the gospel does if Christ doesn't make it effectual. But even then, the word's not returning void. Paul said, we're a savor unto God in them that believe and then them that perish. And then he told him, he gave him this command. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. This pool was made, at the time it was made, this was an engineering marvel. Hezekiah made it. And what he did is he made a conduit that went up into one of the mountains. And so that water was sent down that conduit into this pool from the mountains. And so it always had water in it. And that was an engineering marvel for that time. Christ is the marvel of marvels. He is the marvel of marvels. He came down from the Mount of God, sent of God. And here's the most amazing marvel. This perfect, sinless man, representing all his people, he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the work he accomplished. That's the work he accomplished. And through his finished work, Christ sends the word, and he sends the Spirit into our hearts to make the word effectual. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It's not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And when he washes us with the word and he washes us by the Spirit of God in regeneration, he continues to wash his people, to keep us purged, so that, what do? We look away from ourselves to Christ, who on Calvary's cross completely, thoroughly purged all the sins of all his people. Put them away forever. That's what he accomplished. And when he speaks this, his power is going to make his people willing to believe him. to wash in Christ, to plunge into this fountain. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, if this man had, if Christ had done this to this man, now, let me say it this way. There's no way that this man is not going to obey what our Lord said. Because Christ is speaking to him effectually in power. It's irresistible. He's going to obey. But had this man had this ointment put on him, and Christ told him to go wash, and he said, well, why don't you just give me sight right now? I don't want to go wash. He would have remained blind. Our Lord makes his people willing in the day of his power. He makes us willing. He becomes the way to us. And that's what we see here. This man, this, you know, everything about this. Can't you just picture the Pharisees beholding all this taking place and thinking, this is the most foolish, outlandish thing we've ever seen in our lives? Isn't that what the gospel is? Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that the gospel is foolishness to the wise and the prudent? Everything about it's foolishness. They think it's foolish that God would save a totally wretched sinner that can't save himself and continue to teach you through all the afflictions and trials you go through in this life and make him more and more your strength and less dependent upon yourself. But this is how he does it. And keeps doing it through this gospel, through this word, by his hand of providence. But you know something else we're going to see. We're not going to look at this so much tonight, but we're going to see something else in it. It wasn't just experiencing this that made this man know Christ. He's not going to know Christ until a little later in this chapter. It's not just experiencing a trial. It's not just experiencing some thing that you experience. It's Christ making you know him. It's Christ revealing himself. But when he did this to this man, he believed. He believed. He plunged into that fountain. And he came away seeing. He came away seeing. If Christ has worked this in anybody for the first time, or if you're a believer and you're suffering affliction, for his people, it's Christ that's working it. It's Christ working it as the first cause to manifest to us he is salvation. He must work the works. He must do it. And we'll find, if we cast all our care on him, and we will by his power, we'll find he is truly salvation. You'll come away seeing. Come away seeing. But as long as we refuse to go to the pool of Siloam, we won't see this. Those Pharisees would not. They would not believe him. They would not plunge into him and be clean by him alone. And they remained blind. This blind man, he didn't have any other choice, did he? He was blind. He knew he was blind. He knew Christ's the only one that could save him. And he believed him. That's what his people will do when he's made you see you're absolutely, totally blind. Listen to what he said in Revelation 3:18. Revelation 3:18. Let's read verse 17. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee, this is Christ speaking, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And that's what this blind man did, and that's what all his people do. When he speaks that word, that gold and that white raiment and that eye salve, it's all Christ in his perfect righteousness. And he makes you see. And there's no sin remaining. It's gone. He makes you see that. He makes you know your sin is gone. He said, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. We never stop plunging into that fountain because we constantly need him to cleanse us. We constantly need his cleansing. Our sins are put away. They're washed away, justified before the law. But we constantly need Christ to cleanse us, don't we? That's what we have here. That's the works of God manifest in his people. All right.